And go to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, that's the first scripture passage that we'll be looking at this morning. At the end of World War II, when they began to liberate the concentration camps, the atrocities that were found there were unbelievable. But one of the great surprises that came to the liberators is that the cities and towns around these concentration camps really had no idea what was going on. Some of them were oblivious to the great evil that was happening right underneath their noses. And they would have people from the surrounding cities come and watch, come and even help bury the dead, to realize that their apathy was part of. Perhaps you have heard this quote before. Is it frozen? Did it freeze on me? There he goes. All that is necessary for the triumph of evil is that good men do nothing. That's not a biblical quote, that's just a quote. But right underneath our American noses, there's a great atrocity happening within our nation. And ever since 1973, when our country legalized abortion, there's been a great many innocent lives that have been killed. And the blood of those lives have soaked into the ground, our American soil, and God knows about it. In 2017, 862,320 abortions were provided in clinical settings in the United States. In 1984, President Ronald Reagan proclaimed January 22nd, 1984, which was the 11th year anniversary of the Roe versus Wade decision, National Sanctity of Human Life Day. And since then, a lot of churches, religious organizations, have set aside the third Sunday of January to observe the National Sanctity of Human Life. In his proclamation in 1984, President Reagan said this: "The values and freedoms we cherish as Americans rest on our fundamental commitment to the sanctity of human life. The first of the unalienable rights affirmed by our Declaration of Independence is the right to life itself, a right the Declaration states has been endowed by our Creator on all human beings, whether young or old, weak or strong, healthy or handicapped. Since 1973, however, more than 15 million unborn children have died in legalized abortions, a tragedy of stunning dimensions that stands in sad contrast to our belief that each life is sacred. These children, over tenfold the number of Americans lost in all of our nation's wars, will never laugh, never sing, never experience the joy of human love, nor will they strive to heal the sick or feed the poor or make peace among nations. Abortion has denied them the first and most basic of human rights, and we are infinitely poor for their loss. We are poor not simply for lives not led and for contributions not made, but also for the erosion of our sense of the worth and dignity of every human, every individual." And since then, there has been a great erosion within our country concerning the worth of human life. My sermon this morning is not so much against abortion as it is for us to wake up and realize what's happening within our country and for us to see it as God sees it. How does God view it? And really to take on that heart. And I hope and pray that we will not be found complacent while this atrocity is happening within our country, but be doing something. to be the light of the world. What I want to do this morning in my message is I want to take you to four different locations within Scripture where we see the blood crying out. The blood that was spilt on the ground crying out. And the first one is in Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 15. A familiar story, historical account. We're past the fall. Adam and Eve ate the apple, whatever it was. They took of the tree and ate and fell, and they realized they were naked. They realized that there was a broken relationship between them and God. God graciously kicked them out of the garden, gave them skins, covered them, rebuilt that relationship, and kicked them out of the garden so that they would not live forever. They had another child. They had children after they got out of the garden. And it says in chapter 4, verse 1, now Adam knew his wife, Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep. Cain was a tiller of the ground. But in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you shall rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. The blood that cries out, the first example is here of Abel's blood crying out. Now, there's a lot to the story here, and I'm not going to cover all about the story about the sacrifices and the offerings and what wasn't accepted and why wasn't and all of that. All I want you to notice is that the blood of Abel cried out to God. God had seen the injustice that has happened, and he judges it. The blood, that innocent blood, has a voice. Verse 10, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out. It pleads out to who? To me, the God of all justice. God hears that. It comes before his ears. He hears it. That plea. It's very interesting because this is not Abel himself pleading. This is not Abel saying, God, protect me, or God, save me, or God, heal me. This is after Abel is dead, his blood is doing something. It's crying out. And it's personifying it, but we're not actually saying the blood is crying out, but the act and what has happened, God sees it. And it's crying out to him from the ground. Even though it has soaked into the ground, God has still seen it. He sees what is happening within our country, and it cries out to him. And that blood may be gone, but it's not from God's eyes. It still cries out to him. People may move on with their life, but God still holds accountable those injustices upon the innocent. To realize this as we go through this, and you'll see this over and over again, you'll see the first thing is that those injustices God sees. The blood cries out to him. Very interesting. As you go through Scripture, you find other things that cry out to God. Like, for instance, here is from James 5:4. People have been defrauded who have worked, and then their employer has held back the wages. And James, he says, indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you have kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the Lord, the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Injustices cry out. Wages held back cry out. Interesting as well, Sodom and Gomorrah and all their wickedness. Genesis 18 and 20 and 21, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know. And then Genesis 19, 13 says, for we will destroy this place because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. Atrocities, the outcry, the injustices, they come before the Lord's ears. And the Lord of Sabaoth, it says in James 5:4, that's not the Lord of the Sabbath. The Lord of armies. He sees all these injustices and he will judge. We see here in the last part of verses 11 and 12, there's judgment that's placed upon Cain. God sees and God judges. God sees and God judges. There's nothing that escapes his attention. Moving on from there is the blood of Naboth. You can go to 1 Kings chapter 21. We'll get you some good Bible exercise today. 1 Kings 21, starting with verse 1, and it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel next to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. So Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, give me your vineyard that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near next to my house. For I will give you a vineyard better than it, or if it seems good to you, I will give you its money, its worth in money. But Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers to you. So Ahab went into his house sullen and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers. And he lay down on his bed and he turned away his face and would eat no food. He's pouting, basically. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said, why is your spirit so sullen that you eat no food? And he said to her, because I have spoken to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, give me your vineyard for money, or else, if it pleases you, I will give you another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give you my vineyard. Then Jezebel, his wife, said to him, you now exercise authority over Israel. Arise, eat food, and let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. And so she wrote letters to Ahab's name, sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters to the elders and nobles who are dwelling in the city of Naboth. And she wrote in the letter saying, proclaim a fast and set Naboth with high honor among the people, and see two men, scoundrels, before him to bear witness against him, saying, you have blasphemed the name of God and the king. Then take him out and stone him that he may die. So the men of his city, the elders and nobles, were inhabitants of the city, did as Jezebel had sent to them, as it was written in the letters which she had sent to them. They proclaimed a fast, seated Naboth with high honor among the people, and two men, scoundrels, came in and sat before him. And the scoundrels witnessed against him, against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth has blasphemed God and the king. Then they took him outside the city and stoned him with stones so that he died. And they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth has been stoned and is dead. And it came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. which he refused to give you for money, for Naboth is not alive but dead. So it was when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead that Ahab got up and went down to take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who lives in Samaria. There he is, in the vineyard of Naboth. He has gone down to take possession of it. And you shall speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord, you have murdered and also taken possession. And you shall speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord, in the place where dogs licked the blood of Naboth, dogs shall lick your blood, even yours. The Lord saw the blood that was shed, the innocent blood of Naboth, how he was accused, killed, and the Lord would bring justice down upon it. A little bit, this comes from Genesis 9, 5 through 6, and says this, surely, sorry, if you can't read the red, I'm sorry about that. I can't read it very well. Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the head of every beast I will require, and from the hand of every man. For the hand of every man's brother I will require life of man. And then it says this, whoever sheds man's blood, by his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. And God required of Ahab blood, because of his sin against Naboth and the shedding of Naboth's blood. Why? Because we are made in the image of God. I'll get back to that at the end. God saw the blood. The crime was still pungent in the nose of God. He sees it and he would deal with it. The interesting thing is here is God sees and God judges, but there was a time period. The judgment didn't happen right away. In fact, it would be later on here in 2 Kings chapter 9 with Jehu, and this would happen with Ahab's son. And Jehu said to Bidkar, his captain, pick him up. This is talking about Ahab's son, and throw him into the tract of the field of Naboth the Jezreelite. For remember, when you and I were riding together behind Ahab his father, that the Lord laid this burden upon him. Surely I saw yesterday the blood of Naboth and the blood of his son, says the Lord. And I will repay you in this plot, says the Lord. Now, therefore, take and throw him on the plot of ground according to the word of the Lord. The Lord saw Naboth's blood. And even though it was years before justice was carried out, justice will be carried out. The Lord is very gracious and very merciful. And he tarries his judgment many times so that men will repent. But he will. He will take care of those injustices. Though God may tarry, he will never forget. He will judge the actions against the innocent. Here's another great passage that comes from Luke. I will send them my prophets and apostles, and some of them will kill and persecute them, that the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the temple. Yes, I say to you, it shall be required of this generation. Years have gone by. Here's what I want you to understand and realize. God does not forget. The atrocities that happened, God does not let them go. A little bit later on in the life of, here's another verse. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. And it says, and he will not at all acquit the wicked. The third thing is the blood that Manasseh shed. Here's another king. King of the southern kingdom, the son of Hezekiah, who was a great man, who loved God. 2 Kings chapter 21. 2 Kings 21, talking about Manasseh in verse 2, he did evil in the sight of the Lord. According to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel, for he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah's father had destroyed. He raised up altars for Baal and made a wooden image as Ahab, king of Israel, had done. And he worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. He also built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem I will put my name. And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. Also, he made his son pass through the fire, practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft, consulted spiritists and mediums. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. He took his son and sacrificed his son to pagan gods. The Lord saw all of that. The Lord took note of all of that. And look down in verse 16. Moreover, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to the other, beside his sin by which he made Judah sin in doing evil in the sight of the Lord. Did God see that? You know, sometimes we wonder, where is God in the midst of atrocities? Where is God in the midst of tragedy? Where is God? Because we don't sometimes see an evident hand of God. And we say, God, what's going on? Where are you? One of the wonderful things about reading the Bible is that we understand and realize God sees it all. He knows exactly what is going on. What we see here as well from this one man is that sin that he is committing is affecting the whole nation. A little bit later, in 2 Kings 24, in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up Jehoiakim because it became his vessel for 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him, and the Lord sent against him raiding bands of the Chaldeans, bands of the Syrians, bands of the Moabites, bands of the people of Ammon. He sent them against Judah to destroy it according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken by his servants, the prophets. Surely, at the commandment of the Lord, this came upon Judah to remove them from his sight because of the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he had done, and because of the innocent blood that he had shed. For he had filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. Folks, if we look at this and what God is judging individuals and nations for what they're doing, what stands in God's way from judging America for what we are doing? For certainly we have spilt more blood. God sees and God judges, and we notice from this how the sins of one can affect the whole nation. One last one that I just want to bring to your attention is this is in Revelation. The scripture's up here, so you don't necessarily have to turn there. This is the Christian martyrs, their voice that comes out from underneath the throne during the tribulation. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar, the souls for those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And a robe, white robe was given to each of them. And it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. Once again, blood that has been shed, innocent blood, God sees it, God knows about it, God will avenge it. That is what those who have been martyred for Christ are expecting. They're expecting God to avenge their blood. God has seen all of this and he avenges. Well, let's talk about this for a minute. God sees all that. God hears all the blood that is being shed. But we live in a culture that's trying to tell us that what's going on in the womb is just matter. It's not actually a human. And there, the inconsistencies of when this matter becomes a human is pretty hilarious sometimes. But here's what we must know about what's happening in the womb. That which is in the womb is not a thing, but I believe beginning at conception is a human being. And Jeremiah 1:5 says this, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." And I like this. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Even before it happened in the womb, Jeremiah was in the mind of God. But then when he's in the womb, God says, "Before I formed you in the womb," when he's actually in the womb, God's forming him. And here's a great question. When did God start forming Jeremiah in the womb? Did it happen at 20 weeks? 24 weeks? When does that formation begin? When does that beautiful part of creation happen? Yeah, conception, I believe. We live, you know, there's many downsides to technology. But there's also many wonderful things. The ultrasound has been a great soldier for the cause of Christ. I know that sounds kind of funny, but it has. It's really helped people to see what's going on in there. Other things, other scientific advancements. This, let's see if I don't have it up there. In January of 2018, in President Trump's proclamation concerning Sanctity of Life Day, he said this, "Science continues to support and build the case for life. Medical technologies allow us to see images of unborn children moving their newly formed fingers and toes, yawning and even smiling. Those images present us with irrefutable evidence that babies are growing within their mother's wombs, precious, unique lives, each deserving a future filled with promise and hope. We can also now operate on babies to starve off life-threatening diseases. These important medical advances give us an even greater appreciation for the humanity of the unborn." That's what is going on in the mother's womb. That is a person from day one. But here's the other thing. What makes human beings different from everything else is that they are made in the image of God. What gives that human its worth is that they're made in the image of God. And I quoted this reference earlier, but this last part, "Whoever sheds man's blood, by a man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man." Do you know that we're different from the animals? We didn't come from animals. We're different. God made us special. We're made in his image. It's a distinction that is lost, for the most part, in our culture. It's a distinction that Satan has worked very hard to eradicate. We're different than animals, and yet it is sad to see how our culture will strive to save animals more than they strive to save humans. What can we do? In the midst of all of this happening within our nation, what can we do? I'll give you three suggestions. One, I will say don't be apathetic. Know what's going on. Get your head out of the sand. I love to bury my head in the sand because everything's fine down there. Right? Everything's fine down there in the sand. But the Lord never called us to stick our heads in the sand. Light doesn't do very well when it's covered up. And light doesn't do very well when it's hidden away, when we've tried to exclude ourselves from this world.
I'm trying to stay home so I don't get infected by any of this worldliness or any of this thinking. Well, how can you be light?
We need to be light into our world. And so we cannot be apathetic. We cannot just plug our ears and say, no, this isn't happening. It is happening. We need to never be apathetic. We need to pray. We need to pray. Pray for the forgiveness of our nation. Pray for mercy. Daniel chapter 9, Daniel prays for his nation. Daniel is such a godly man. And in his prayer, do you know what he says? He says, we have sinned. He connects himself with his nation and says, we have sinned. Pray for mercy. Pray for those directly involved in preventing abortions. Pray for those in government. Pray, pray, pray. When's the last time you've prayed about this? When's the last time you've prayed for those who are trying to advance the cause of Christ? When's the last time you've prayed for those who are trying to tell the truth? God may not give you the privilege of being on the front line, but you can pray for those who are. And you may not know them personally, but it's okay. You can still pray for them. Let's pray that they'd be strong and have resolve in the midst of sometimes being treated very, very poorly. Things are happening in our world, and I think maybe this is the direct evidence of prayer. Here's one thing. Abortions are down. This is from 2017. They're at a historic low since things have been recorded in 1973. Now, there's several different reasons for that, but still, that's good. Here's another thing. Abortion laws, restrictions against abortion are growing. Which this is really interesting. People in the secular community is afraid that Roe versus Wade is going to be overturned. And so many states are preparing for that. But that's a great sign. But look at, here's Iowa. This is in January 1st, 2020. These are some things that are being put into law that have to happen. A parent of a minor must be notified before an abortion is approved. Do you know that there's other states that that's not the case? I go down here. A patient must undergo an ultrasound before obtaining an abortion. The provider must offer the patient the option to view the image. And so maybe through the prayers of God's people and through the diligent efforts of people in government, things are happening. We pray. Here's a great article, a little one-page blurb from the World Magazine. And I would greatly encourage you, one of the ways to get your head out of the sand is to be informed, and World Magazine is a great way to be informed. It's just a broadly evangelical magazine, I think comes twice a week, but it just really lets you know what's going on in the world. Very helpful. Probably some of the best news you're going to get. There's a man, this is titled A New Calling, an abortion doctor's transformation to pro-life advocate. And this man, from 1977 to 1985, performed almost 1,200 abortions. But in 1985, in June, there was a tragic accident with his 5-year-old daughter, and she actually died in their arms on the way to the hospital. God used that tragedy to begin to turn his heart and mind. Eventually, they moved away from their liberal Protestant church into an evangelical church where the gospel was preached, and they heard the gospel, and he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the pastor encouraged him and reminded him of all the people who had worked in his life to bring him to Christ. And I want you to hear this. He went out and he found a woman who for 7 years delivered a message to him that said, Jesus loves you, while he was still doing abortions. She was one of those who would be out picketing his office and praying for him. Sometimes you look at those things and you say, well, they'll never change. Nothing will ever happen. But you're doubting the power of God. And here's one man whose testimony is that God got a hold of him and changed him. And now he is advocating for life. So we can pray. Things are happening. God is moving in our world. Pray, never be apathetic, and do what you can as God gives you energy and strength. Do what you can. Maybe it's going to be to give some money towards a pro-life center. Maybe it's going to be to actually work somewhere. Maybe it's going to be foster care or to adopt a child. Or just maybe it's going to be a conversation at the coffee shop with a young person, and you don't know that that young person is carrying a baby and that young person is contemplating abortion, and it might be a conversation. You don't know, but an opportunity to be a light in the midst of that place and share Christ. To be what we can and do what we can where we can. Proverbs says this, 31:8-9, open your mouth for the speechless. In the cause of all who are appointed to die, open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. Open your mouth for those who will never have the opportunity to voice theirs. I wanted to go on in Romans. I didn't want to preach about this today because it hurts. It's hard. And there's so much pain involved in this. There's two things I want you to remember from today. Seeing God's mind in all this, there's two things I want you to remember. One is this, forgiveness. Revelation 1:5, it says this, Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Jesus Christ has shed his blood for our sins and for the blood that we have shed so that we could find forgiveness with God. Here's a great truth. God forgives sin. Does he forgive abortion? Yes, he does. Does he forgive murder? Yes, he does. Does he forgive? Yes, he does. Yes, he does. Yes, he does. God forgives. He is able to do that because his blood shed his son shed his blood for our sin. In 2004, the percentage of women by the age of 45, there's 24% of women who have had an abortion. That's one in four women. And in 2014, 30% of those women who had an abortion identified themselves as Protestant. Obviously, that's a very broad term, but that's 30% of women who say, I have something to do with God and the Bible. Maybe I go to church. And all that's just to say that there are in our midst and in communities where we know believers, there are people who are going to have the scars of abortion. And we need to love them and remind them that God forgives. But here's the other thing you must remember. Not only is there forgiveness, but it is this. You are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. The atrocities are happening underneath our noses. Do we know? Do we care? Are we doing something? May the Lord not let the light be hidden. The secular world needs us to champion the cause of Christ. May we be doing that tirelessly until the Lord calls us home. Let's pray. Father, I'm so thankful for your kindness to us and your mercy to us. Why you have not obliterated our country, I do not know. Certainly, we stand under your heavy hand of judgment. And maybe, Father, it is the saints, your children, who are praying for your mercy. Maybe this man's testimony, this doctor's testimony, is another evidence of why you have been patient. And so that men and women would come to see the error of their ways and confess Christ and believe. And Father, I thank you for the good things that are happening within our country. But Father, I know the heart of our country lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we are light. Yes, Father, we are light and we are salt, and we are here to retard what the decay that is happening. And yet, Father, the decay continues. Let us not become disheartened, but to continue on in the good fight. Help us to be light wherever we go. Father, may grace be on our lips as we speak justice and truth. Father, may we not be oblivious to what is going on. And Father, I also pray a special prayer for those who have had an abortion, wherever they may be. And Father, that they would realize that forgiveness is found in Christ. It could be all washed away because Jesus has died on the cross for their sins. And I pray that even maybe today, some women would come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And Father, maybe there are some men who are greatly struggling because they have convinced others to get an abortion. And I pray that for them as well, that they would find forgiveness in Christ. Father, we thank you so much for the great forgiveness that can be found in our Savior. Now, Father, help us to go out and be the light. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.